worship.
Amen.
Oh, you speak to us.
Amen.
Open our heart to you.
Amen.
Let's sing hymn number 894.
Thank you.
Let's sing 5 through 8. Hey, I mean, verses 5 through 8 again.
We enjoyed our lunch and our fellowship with one another. Amen. So this afternoon, we continue to follow this orthodoxy of the church. And right now, we're going to cover the church in Sardis. And so, you know, before lunch, I would say we probably, you know, considering the history of the church, we probably at the lowest point, right, with Thyatira. And even historically, we call this period the Dark Ages, right? And because of this situation, the Lord needed to respond or react to this this fallen condition of the church. And of course, we know that Martin Luther was raised up by the Lord, and we have this period of time called the Reformation. And so the church in Sardis is the church that was raised up. You could consider it as the Protestant church, the church that was in Reformation. But I just want to bring back our attention back to what was mentioned in the introductory word, that in our consideration of the church history, this is not just something doctrinal from a historical perspective, but this needs to be applied. to our personal situation, the condition even of our own church, our locality. All these things are a warning to us. And so when we come to this matter of Sardis, the brother who released this message at the Itero gave us four words in his introduction. And those are deadness or dying. That's the first word. The second word is incompleteness. The third word is superficiality. And the fourth word is organization. And actually, with those four words, you could summarize the church in Sardis. So we could go through that real quickly. This matter of deadness, if you come to your outline, Roman numeral 2, the verse there is Revelation 3:1. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are living, and yet you are dead. Brothers, this is a sobering word. The Protestant church, the church in Reformation, they might have had a good beginning, you know, when Martin Luther and through his service, we were rescued from the dead condition of Thyatira, but it was just a good beginning, and sooner, and very soon, this condition of the church waned and became deadened. Then this is why, if you consider even Christianity as a whole today, this matter of the need to have revivals, right? Even campaigns to have a special conference to revive the congregation. This is, proof that the condition is something that is dead, right? And so we are not exempt. Our brother who gave this message, he even mentioned that even our attitude in coming to the trainings and to the conferences, many times, our attitude is, oh, I've been so dead. I'm gonna go to the upcoming winter training to be revived. Brothers, this is a terrible concept, right? When we consider this, actually we realize later on, we'll see that revival is a daily matter. We need to have a daily walk, right, of enjoying the Lord, of living in our spirit, so that we do not fall into any sort of dead condition, right? And so we need to come to the Lord in this regard. Incompleteness, and it says, right, from the verses, in the second verse, that I have found none of your works completed before my God. So again, this points to the Protestant church, Christianity, having a good start, a good beginning. And if you connect that with what was mentioned earlier, that what are the works today? The works today is just the what the Lord is doing among us, right? The work of transformation, right? The work of mingling Himself with us, right? We are on a journey of going through the steps of full salvation, right? And so regeneration is just the beginning, right? And we know that in Christianity, maybe there's a gospel, a massive gospel preaching, right? And many get saved, right? But what happens, right? What happens after that? Many times the believers, they just stay as babes. There's no growth in life. People are being led to salvation, but they don't advance, right? And so this, again, is a warning to us that we need to go on in the Lord, amen, right? We need to be transformed. We need to become mature, right, in the Lord. And then this matter of superficiality. I was touched with this point in the third verse, that we see the Lord coming as a thief, right? And in Christianity, we can consider as a whole, there's a lot of superficial things. There's a lot of gimmicks. There's a lot of ways to attract people, up the numbers, you know. But we need to really see, right? Is there something precious being formed within the saints? You know, thieves. You know, if a thief comes into your house, he's not going to go steal your garbage, right? He's going after the precious things. In the same way, the Lord, who's coming as a thief, he wants the ones who are precious to him to take them away. And so we need to be done with superficiality. And this word really, really convicted me, even in my service, right? In the church, are we just satisfied with mere numbers? Brothers, later on, you know, the churches, we're going to come up and do a brief presentation. There's going to be a lot of numbers, you know. You know, how many got baptized? How many are in the small groups? How many are meeting on the Lord's Day? But we need to ask ourselves, are the saints under our care, are they growing in life? Or are they just going on, skating on the surface? Is there being in the church and meeting with us? Is it just in a superficial way? We really need to be desperate before the Lord for all the saints, right? Just like Paul, he was in agony over the saints for their growth in life, travailing until Christ can be formed in them. So we need to have the same attitude. And lastly, in this matter of organization, this again is a big warning, and we see the last two verses. In verse 4 and 5, that the overcomers here, they are ones who not defiled their garments, but they have a certain walk, right? And they are clothed with these white garments. And if you come to the outline, there's a point here that says that the garments signify our Christian walk, right? And this walk, of course, it's a living walk, right? And not being defiled means not being defiled with death. And so this is completely opposite of organization, right? With organization, we're just concerned with mere activities, putting together different events. But what matters before the Lord is our daily walk with Him. And so we need to see, right, that the overcomers here, they overcome in a way that their living becomes well-pleasing to the Lord. And so, again and again, this matter of life or being living, I would say, is definitely a burden, right, that we could see from this entire outline. And I just pray that the Lord may have mercy on all of us. You know, this matter, just kind of going back to the beginning, that in the Church of Sardis, you have the seven spirits and these seven stars, which are the messengers to the church. You know, these seven spirits and the seven stars, what it signifies is that now we are intensely living, right? And intensely shining, right? And so this is something real, right? And we know from Revelation that these seven stars are actually the seven eyes. And my prayer is that these seven eyes will continue to search us, will continue to burn us, so that we become living. We cannot fall into this degraded condition of Christianity, but rather we need to really allow the Lord to work in us so that we would be living, not in name only, but in reality.
By the arrangement of the brothers, I got the good church. I got Philadelphia. Well, one of the major burdens in this message was that Philadelphia, they kept the Lord's word.
Amen.
So, brothers, I feel that it'd be fitting just to go ahead and read these verses from Revelation together, Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. Maybe we could do it this way. The brothers on this side of the room, read verse 7. The brothers on this side of the room, read verse 8, and we'll alternate back and forth through them.
Amen.
Amen. Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. And to the messenger of the church in Philadelphia, write, these things says the Holy One,
no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have put before you an open door, which no one can shut, because you have a little power, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, those who call themselves Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will cause them to come and fall prostrate and to know that I have loved you, because you have kept the word of my endurance, I also will keep you out of the hour of trial, which is about to come on the whole inhabited earth, to try them who dwell on the earth.
Amen.
I come quickly, oh, ask what you have, and no one
take your crown. All together on 13. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. Well, brothers, I think what we can do is we'll just read the title together, and then we'll read the Roman numerals. The burden is really in Roman numeral 2, and then in Roman numeral, I believe, 4D. Amen. So let's read Roman numeral 1 together. As a sign, the church in Philadelphia prefigures the church of brotherly love, recovery of the proper church life from the early part of the 19th century, the second appearing of the Lord. Roman numeral 2. In Greek, Philadelphia means brotherly love. Amen. Well, say something here. You know, brotherly love, and in A, it points out that, you know, this is to have affection for the brothers. And last week, Brother James Chu was speaking on 1 Corinthians 13, and he had an utterance that I found particularly helpful related to love for the brothers. And he said it's an instinct. It's an instinct that comes with the divine life. Just as when we were born by our earthly father, we have a sense of love toward those of our earthly family. Well, brothers, when we're born of the divine life, there's an innate sense, an innate affection toward the brothers. You know, I really found this quite relatable in my own experience with the Lord. When I was about 18, that's the time the Lord really became real to me personally. And you could say I was a bit in my honeymoon period. And I was working at a car dealership. And there was another man who worked there. He was very different from me, and humanly speaking, he wasn't that comely, but we had lunch together at about the same time every day, and we sat in the lunchroom, and there was just this sense of love toward this man. And so every day during our lunchtime, even though, you know, surely, you know, he's in the denominations, and very different walks of life, but we just enjoyed sweet fellowship together. And that's the sense of brotherly love that's within us, innately from our regeneration.
Amen.
Well, you know, I also think it's instructful and it's enlightening. Have you ever considered, you know, the one church that the Lord really commends, that the Lord really praises? The primary characterization was that there's brotherly love.
Amen.
And I, to be honest with you, I've thought about this in the past. I thought, is that really what characterizes the best church life, brotherly love? And I wonder, If we didn't have this portion of the scripture, or if we weren't in it right now, and maybe we asked among ourselves, well, what's the main thing, the main item that characterizes the proper church life? Well, I think we'd say different things based on our background, where we came into the church life, the ones who shepherded us into the Lord's recovery, and so forth. If you asked me, to be honest, I might say something to the effect like, well, what characterizes and what really shows the best church life is a very strong Lord's table meeting. It's even been said among us, you know, the Lord's table is sort of a gauge to the health of the saints and so forth. Well, maybe if I ask some of you, you might say what characterizes the best church life is the fact that all the homes are open and all the saints are functioning in the homes, and that's very good. Or you might say, well, it's when all the brothers and sisters are ardently preaching the gospel. That's when the church life is the strongest. Well, this is not what the Lord said. The Lord's heart is that among the saints there is the brotherly love.
Amen.
I even wonder, you know, when we read the situation of the saints among us and we evaluate the condition of the brothers and sisters, what are we looking for? Are we checking that they've opened their home? Are we checking that they have a regular habit of preaching the gospel? No doubt. Clearly, these things are necessary. They're healthy and they help us in our life with the Lord. But how often do we evaluate the situation and check? Look at the inward condition. Is there love among the brothers and sisters? Well, brothers, this is what the Lord evaluates. This is what the Lord is looking for. Not to denigrate any of the other items, but this is the expression of the divine life. The issue of the genuine growth in life is that there's love among the brothers. Amen. Well, may we travail and labor in this direction, that the brothers and sisters, we would foster the love among the saints.
Amen.
Let's move on and read Roman numeral 3. Roman numeral 3. These things says the Holy One, the true one, one who has the key of David. Amen. And Roman numeral 4.
I have put before you an open door, which no one can shut, because you have a little power, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name.
And that, then let's read big B and 1 and 2 under it. One outstanding feature of the church in Philadelphia is that she keeps the Lord's word. According to history, no other Christians have kept the Lord's word as strictly as the church in Philadelphia. The church in Philadelphia, the recovered church, does not care for tradition. She cares for the word of God. Let's read that last clause again together. She cares for the word of God. Well, brothers, one aspect of keeping the Lord's word, as brought out in this message, is that we read the Bible. Is that we pray, read the Word.
Amen.
Is that we study the Word.
Amen.
And that we speak the Word to one another. You know, the question came out, what is our heart? What is our appreciation? What is our taste for the Word of God? And how does this result in the way that we handle the Word? A verse that was very convicting, I haven't heard it brought out in this way, is 2 Peter 1:19, which says, and we have the prophetic word made more firm, to which you do well to give heed, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Well, like much of the rest of what we've been fellowshipping about today, there's the objective, and then there's also the subjective. Well, the objective surely is that we spend time with the Lord, eventually taking heed to the prophetic word and seeing the signs of the times and the Lord will come. But the subjective side is that day by day, the Lord's word, as we handle it, penetrates our being to the point that the light begins to shine in all the various aspects of our daily living. That the way that we handle the word, the way we come to the Lord in the word, causes the light to shine. The light to shine in all the different aspects of how we live. Another portion of the scripture that was brought out related to God's word is John 5:39 through 40, a portion I think a lot of us are familiar with, which says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is these that testify concerning me. Yet you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Thinking about this, you know, Brother Minoru in the message, he shared a quote from one of the saints. I think it was, what is his name? Well, I'll forget it for now. The point was that we would never divorce God's word from God's face. Nisa and his brother Livingstone mentioned about Ephesians. Of course, in Ephesians, we have the highest revelation. The highest truth was given to that church. But somehow, they fell away, and they lost their first love. Well, brothers, I believe this is an instance of separating the face of God from the Word of God. And I don't know, I think most of us, we have some preparation in a regular way to share something on the Lord's Day. Many of us have some responsibility to speak for the Lord. And has the Lord shined on you in your preparation? I know for me, the Lord shined on me many times, especially in the recent years. In my preparation, am I seeking some points to be able to say something new and fresh to the saints? Or am I seeking the Lord's face? When I come to the Word to prepare something to share with the brothers and sisters, what am I seeking? Am I seeking God Himself in the Scripture? Or am I merely seeking to put something together for the saints? Well, we definitely need to do that. But brothers, when we come to the Word, oh, we need to seek the face of God.
Amen.
Amen. And I just share just one last point of my own testimony. I have to tell you, you know, again, since I was 18, the Lord shined on me again and again and again. And it seems oftentimes corresponds with some failure that if you're not in the Word, there is no supply to live Christ. The supply comes from the Word. And not even that we just have a time with the Lord in the morning. But brothers, even in the afternoon, we would have a time to study the Word in the life study messages. We'd have an opportunity in the afternoon to spend some time with the Lord in the Word, seeking His face. Just to merely have some time with the Lord in morning revival, it's wonderful, but as those bearing responsibility, what is the content of what we speak to the saints? Well, brothers, I believe this content comes from the study of the Word, definitely the life study messages and the ministry books. You have these. Well, I would just end with verse 11. I come quickly, hold fast what you have, that no one take your crown.
Amen.
Well, brothers, we have the brotherly love in the church life. We have God's Word among us. I believe these things need some development, but may we hold them fast.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, it would be great if we could stop with Philadelphia, but there's one more church, it's Laodicea. And Laodicea, we know, is a negative situation, but actually it comes out of Philadelphia, right? So we have to see Philadelphia first, and then out of Philadelphia in the negative, in degradation, we see Laodicea. I really appreciated this morning the fellowship, just that we're returning to the orthodoxy of the church, actually to 1945, to continue not just seeing the historical perspective, but actually the historical perspective is necessary. And it actually, I feel like, wow. You know, and the brothers in giving this message, he actually says, in covering all these churches in the historical perspective, you naturally come to the question, well, who are we? And he said that he does not recall Watchman Nee anywhere in the ministry or even Brother Lee ever saying that we are Philadelphia. That's quite significant. I probably grew up thinking, oh, naturally, we're Philadelphia, right? Well, look everything that we have. But surely, even though this was not said, there's a line of Philadelphia in history, and I feel like this was made so clear this morning, there's a line of Philadelphia that runs through that we are in. Surely the Lord is doing something here among us, right? That nowhere else, because the Lord had a way through some faithful ones. And he's able to have a way. So we have to hold fast. Hold fast. You know, Philadelphia is brotherly love. And, you know, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. This really is not a small thing. Actually, the church in New York, we've been in this matter of love. We finished 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we covered chapter 13 last week and this week. Brotherly love is Philadelphia, and brotherly love, it has the sense of the body, right? Even in Psalm 133, it says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brothers who dwell in unity or oneness," right? And the picture of oneness is actually the body of Christ. The body, what does that show us? Actually, we're members, but we're all one. We're one body, right? So this picture of the body is a picture. There should be much love, actually, in the body. And this is actually 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right? The most excellent way. I really appreciated the verse in 1 Corinthians 12 that we were all baptized into one body. And we're given to drink one spirit, right? We were put into one body. Where is it that we're given to drink? Actually, it's in the body. It's in the body. Why is it that often we feel we're not satisfied, we come to the Lord, it's difficult? I've heard many brothers say they try to have the personal time with the Lord, they try to have the morning watch, morning revival, but it's difficult to touch the Lord. Actually, you know, I think we heard this morning, it's because to overcome these situations is not an individual matter. Amen. This is a corporate matter. This is a matter of the body. So to see the recovered church, we really need to see the matter of the body. We are baptized into one body, and we're given to drink one spirit in this one body. Actually, the problem of the gifts, which is for the functioning of all the saints, this is all quite necessary, but this is, again, is not for our individual edification. It's not just for us to feel good. It's not just to give everyone a chance in the church life. But the functioning of all the members is for the body. Amen. The proper exercising of the gifts is in the body life and in the body. Well, when we come to Laodicea, we see that we don't have the brothers, the brotherly love, the brothers, right? Laodicea in Greek, it means the opinion and judgment of people or of the laymen, right? So I'll just read to you. This is from Roman numeral 1b. Laodicea is a distorted Philadelphia. When brotherly love is gone, the opinion of the majority is the accepted opinion. As long as the majority is in favor, it is all right. You know, this often, it seems that we feel that when we need to do something in the church, we want to do something, we may think that if we just get a quorum, I'll just talk to one or two brothers, and then, okay, now I can do it because they feel okay. Actually, that's not the body life. That's not the body. When brotherly love is lost, the body relationship and consciousness are lost. The fellowship of life is cut off as well, leaving only the opinions of men. There was a section that I wanted to read. It actually comes later. You know, we need to know the binding authority and life of the body. If we do not know the binding authority and life of the body, we don't know brotherly love, right? What is this binding authority and life of the body? Actually, this is something that we can't escape. This is something that's not of our preference. We're in this one body. It may be that we feel very strongly about doing something in a certain way, but this is not the feeling in the body. Well, we need to know the binding and the authority of this, and not just try to get a consensus, right? Just to get other brothers to say, okay, yeah, they all agree with me. We should do this, right? This is what we should be doing. No, this is not the body. There is an authority in the body. If we don't follow this way, surely we are falling into Laodicea. Even though they don't say that we're in Philadelphia, surely we have this experience of Laodicea among us. We shouldn't be blinded that we're Philadelphia. This is the Lord's recovery, that there's no degradation among us. Actually, this is the problem of Laodicea, is that they're blind. They can't see themselves. And they're also, they're proud because they have a lot of knowledge. May the Lord be merciful to us. Let's read Roman numeral 2 together. The Lord uses a lot of descriptive words for Laodicea. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. May the Lord really shine light on us to see, are we any of these things? Do we have any of these things within us? And this matter, not hot and not cold, but lukewarm, right? You know, this matter, lukewarm, you wouldn't think that it's not that bad. Actually, the Lord spews this out of his mouth. This is a rejection by the Lord. It's not that he just kind of puts it aside, but he rejects this kind of quality. We need to be burning. We need to be boiling. You know, even in my church life, you know, I would never imagine that I would be in the church growing up, just like, you know, the brothers have shared. You know, we all experience some sort of recovery where people come after us and we were shepherded to remain in the church life. How is it that we remain in the church life? Well, but here I am, faithfully trying to go on in a lot of meetings. You know, maybe I'd go to the prayer meeting, and it seems repetitive almost. A lot of things may seem repetitive, right? But in Philadelphia, it's being faithful in the little things, amen, right? But is it just in a lukewarm way? Where is the fervency, right? When we come gather together, when we sing in the Lord's table meeting, when we remember the Lord, May lukewarmness not be among us, right? May we really have the Lord's presence, right? This anticipation for the Lord, right? The Lord to Philadelphia says, behold, I come quickly. There's a sensation of the Lord's coming, that they desire his presence. In the same way, we should be boiling in this way and not be in a lukewarm state. Or otherwise, we'd be rejected by the Lord and spewed out of his mouth. And the other matter is spiritual pride. If we want to continue the way of Philadelphia and avoid becoming Laodicea, we have to remember to humble ourselves before God. Surely in many places where God talks about his dwelling place, he talks about having a house, actually, with the poor in spirit and contrite in heart, right? You know, I was thinking, in my giving this message today, right now, you know, in a sense, I hope I do a good job, right? And I get, oh, brothers, it was a good message. But actually, sometimes when that happens, I mean, we all know this, you get proud, right? How, you know, to be proud in that way is Laodicea. Lukewarmness and spiritual pride, right? You know, this is a terrible thing. This will keep you, as is said in this section, the Lord is knocking on the door. The Lord is not with us. Well, where is the Lord? He's outside. What do we have? We just have our knowledge, our doctrines. We become self-satisfied, but we don't have his presence. So in a sense, it's better that I don't do a good job and I'm desperate to seek after the Lord, right? But it's necessary, actually, for the Lord that what I say would present the Lord's burden and the Lord's feeling, and that this word would be something in love. You know, in our speaking, we have to, all of us have to speak in the church. But why is it that we speak, and what's the source of our speaking? Is it just that we prepared and we know a lot of knowledge? We have, you know, if you're in here long enough, you pick up a lot of things and you can say a lot of things. But this is not what we need in the church life. Actually, we need our speaking to be in love. right? Our speaking not to be something that puffs us up, but actually something that is an expression of love to all the members of the saints. You know, we went out for the gospel throughout this week, and it's a very good exercise to do this, to bring the saints to go out. You meet all sorts of people, right? You know, in your daily life, if you didn't make an effort, there's a lot of people, a lot of kinds of people you would never meet. But when you go out in the gospel, you meet all kinds of people. And surely you meet a lot of Christians as well. And most of the time, the people that are willing to speak with you are other believers. And I just felt, you know, as brothers, was kind of just presenting this line of what the Lord is doing to bring us to this point in the Lord's recovery. How much he has done and how much he has given us. Yet when I went out and I meet a fellow believer, right? Are we trying to kind of argue or try to win over an argument in our head, right? That we're trying to give, oh, what do you know? I know something better, right? I have something better. I have something that, you know, you don't know. You know, this attitude is very easy to come out. It's very easy to come out. And there's this term I heard, I thought it was a very good term, but is gen revving. When you meet someone, you start from Genesis and Revelation, and you just pour everything that you know between on a person. How many of you have done that before? No, you don't have to raise your hands. I think we all know. We have a lot of knowledge, and this, we need to be on guard, that we don't just look to this. We're not just satisfied with this, but we seek after the Lord's presence. We have not just the knowledge, but the spiritual experiences. Right? This is what it means to buy, right? In Roman numeral 3, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be manifested, and eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. As many as I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Right? We need to buy. In the Bible, our operating, working faith is likened to gold. I like this matter, this operating and working faith. Later it talks about the living faith. We Laodicea doesn't have the living faith to partake of the divine element, right? And then she needs to pay the price to gain the golden faith through fiery trials. And that the white garments signify conduct that can be approved by the Lord. Such conduct is the Lord himself lived out of the church. You know, what I got from these sections is that what we need is not more knowledge, but it's more spiritual experience. It's more living faith. You know, I really felt condemned in my speaking to other believers out there. You know, how is it that I can't present what we have? You know, when the brothers, we have many brothers that are you know, they give messages, and it's not just the messages, but it's their pattern of living, right? The life that they live this life. That's why they can speak in this way. But how much have I experienced of this? And how much can I present of the living faith to bring others into this? Right? Knowledge itself may attract other people that are into knowledge, but a living faith can really draw someone, can really capture someone. So may the Lord really grant us the experience. You know, we meet all sorts of people, even in the church life, that have all kinds of problems. But how short I feel when someone comes to with a real problem, but all I have is just knowledge. Some points in some ministry book, but I have not had adequate experience and the faith to help them in that particular situation. So may the Lord be merciful to us, and may we really pay the price, which is every day in our life. Every day we can pay this price, and we can buy the gold, buy all these things. We can gain this. Amen. Let's read under Roman numeral 4. Let's read number 4 together.
Behold, I
Amen. And under A, number two, we must realize and hold on to one principle. God's presence is the criterion for every matter. Regardless of what we do, we must pay attention to whether or not we have God's presence. So I'll end here on this matter. You know, may we really continue in the line of Philadelphia for the Lord's sake and not fall into Laodicea. In this way, may we continue to seek after the Lord's presence. Actually, if you have the Lord's presence, then we're safe from this matter of degradation.